Today on Real Radio.
And I think therein is the danger. When's the last time you heard a sermon on John 3:16? You see, we think we've graduated beyond that. We think, well, I've got that one down. Let's move on to the next verse. I have concluded I can't even get past not only verse 4, I can't even get past the opening few words of verse 4.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the so-called love chapter. Chapter 13, one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Now, much like the 23rd Psalm and a lot of other popular passages, 1 Corinthians 13 is often cited and quoted and printed on greeting cards. But as we're learning in Pastor Jack's impassioned presentation, it's often misunderstood, or at least underinterpreted, because Paul is talking about divine love. Here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called Finding the Love of Your Life.
You say, well, that's a good title for a song, maybe. And I'm sure, I didn't look, but I'm sure that there's songs that throughout time have been given a title like this or similar to this, Finding the Love of Your Life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, let me be honest with you guys right now this morning. I sat down earlier this week and I said, okay, we'll finish off chapter 13. It's a small chapter and we'll get on to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then as I began to study, I was so, church, I don't know how to explain this to you. You'd have to ask Lisa, because she had to put up with me this week. I began to be so frustrated because as you approach Sunday, when I wake up on Thursdays, I'm very anxious about Sunday, and I mean anxious in a good way. It's not like I'm biting my fingernails, but I got a knot in my stomach. Friday, it's worse. Saturday is horrible. And the tension begins to build because the pressure is this. God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? And the thing is this. If we're really going to be Bible expositors and teachers on the Word of God, it's not just this. God, what do you want me to say? I could say the prayer, and there's enough sermons online that you could steal from people, but that would be anathema to God. Did you know that? God doesn't want pastors to get their messages from some other pastor that got a message from some other pastor that got a message. The same Holy Spirit that's alive now was the same Holy Spirit that was alive when Paul the Apostle was walking the earth. He's the same God. And he's alive. And the burden to find out what he wants to say to his flock is always constant. It's always relevant. It's always contemporary. Jesus is contemporary. He's not old. He's not dusty. Well, he's been around a long time. That's because he's eternal. It's not because he's old. And when we talk about love and we look at this stuff, I found out I can limit it to verses 4 to 7. And so I started studying on verses 4 to 7. And by mistake, it says right there, verses 4 to 7. You want to know why? I'm not saying this to be funny or cute. I could only get to verse 4. I pressed on to verse 5. It wouldn't work. And all honesty, I don't even know if I finished verse 4. Why? Because God, as I said in my prayer, laid me open like a Christmas turkey or a Thanksgiving turkey. And I come here today in the strength of the Lord because honestly, I do not want to be here right now in my flesh. I'd rather be hiding right now. Because as we look into this portion of Scripture, I have concluded this week, and it pains me to tell you, I thought I had a fairly decent love for God until I started studying this. And then I began to realize my love's not so big for God. And then as I studied it more and sat before the Lord and looked deeper into his word, I found out, in fact, I asked him, God, do I even love you at all? As I look into his word. He said, well, Pastor, what are you being so hard on yourself for? This is read at every wedding I've ever been to. This is on Hallmark cards. I know that. And I think therein is the danger. When's the last time you heard a sermon on John 3:16? You see, we think we've graduated beyond that. We think, well, I've got that one down. Let's move on to the next verse. I have concluded I can't even get past not only verse 4, I can't even get past the opening few words of verse 4. And Paul delivered these words to the church at Corinth that was absolutely filled with capacity of people. They were a large church. They were an influential church, but I don't mean that in a good way. They were a church that excelled and had all the gifts of the Spirit working in their lives. But they were a church that was completely carnal. And that's the part that devastates us today. Let's look at it together. Look in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And we'll read verses 4 to 7. But I want you to put this on. I want you to wrap yourself in these words. Paul now says to them, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Put a period there, stop right there. Why is he saying this to the church at Corinth? You guys should know by now, going through this book, that what he's announcing is, hey, church at Corinth, I'm going to let you in on something. It's not a definition of love that I'm going to be talking to you about. Paul says to them, I'm going to give you the very description of love. This is love. They had lacked in every area that you and I just read. They were the opposite of what he read to them. And you could almost hear the air coming or going out of their heads. Bringing them back to size. Because what they really need to do was to find the love of their life. In these few verses, there are 15 descriptions of the very nature of God himself. That's what Paul's motive was, to get the church at Corinth to look in the face of Jesus, to look in the face of God, and match their ministry zeal up against their knowledge of God. And you see, that's key, because it doesn't matter how big of a church we get or how much we accomplish or what kind of an influence we have. Do we love God more? Is Jesus Christ the love of our lives? It was on June 25th, 1967. That's a long time ago. I have a 1967 Volkswagen. That's an old, old car. It's an antique. In June 25th of 1967, the Beatles, remember them? Performed for the first time ever, All You Need Is Love, written by John Lennon. You know the song? All you need is love, right? All you need is love. The Apostle Peter wrote, have fervent love one for another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, even the Beatles recognize that there's a profound need to exercise love and to show love. The very prerogative of God is the very nature of God to reveal to us, and that is love. God is more interested in you knowing his love than anything else. Please mark that down now in your notes. God wants me to know his love more than anything. Is God holy? Yes. Is he righteous? Is he pure? Is he grand? Is he amazing? Yes. But his first desire to have you and I be exposed to is his love. And when you think about that, when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, everything that God has done, said, from the creation of the universe to the creation of man, placing him in the garden, was all about love. Finding the love of your life, if it's based upon a person, you have placed a huge responsibility on that person. Oh, Pastor, will you marry my fiance and I? I found the love of my life. Well, that's cute, but I hope you did not tell them that. You say, why? Shouldn't they be in love like that? Listen, in love, yes, but to say to someone, you are the love of my life, that's a lot of pressure. You're looking to them and you've laid it upon them to meet all your needs. How many of you are married? Raise your hands right now. God invented marriage. And one of the things about God inventing marriage is to show you that marriage is a picture of God's relationship to his people. Is that relationship between God and his people perfect? Just get married. Why? Because listen, contrary to popular belief, marriage is not to make you happy. No, I don't mean that. I'm not. Calm down. I see engagement rings coming off now. No, no, no. God invented marriage to make the people in it holy. How does a person experience holiness? Meaning the practical living out of what God's order is for marriage. In marriage, by loving one another. Yeah, but what if she's ugly? Love her. Well, what if he becomes handicapped? Love him. What if he gets all, you know, fat and love him. What if she gets wrinkles? Love her. It's a decision of the will. To love. Marriage is a commitment of the will. Not how the money flows or not how the age defines it. It's very, very serious, very, very specific. What's interesting in this study is as we look at this description, you guys, and as we look at this revelation of marriage, it's interesting to note, and for those of you who care about this stuff, it's pretty amazing. In the English language, you and I read these here in our English Bibles, and they appear in the English verses 4 to 7 as verbs. Here's the amazing thing. They do not appear as verbs in the original Greek language. Not at all. They appear as adjectives, which is very interesting because it defines or displays or describes a love that is active, doing, performing, living, existing, carrying onwards in a sense that is greater than just a verb. It is, listen, it is an actual personification of the nature of God. It's more than what you and I think. It's amazing. And so we cannot look to our husband or to our wife or to our mom or our dad or our sons or daughters or our best of friends and expect out of them the love of your life. You and I can only get from God the love of our life, the very love that you and I need. It's amazing to me that according to God, you and I can possess all the gifts of the Holy Spirit revealed in Scripture. We get this example from the church at Corinth. And in the end of our lives, doesn't matter to God one bit. Did you notice that? Doesn't matter to God one bit. Well, you know what, God, I was this and I was that. It doesn't matter to God in the end. You know what's interesting? On the flip side, you could possess no gifts from the Holy Spirit, which is not possible if you're a believer, but let's say you don't use the gift given to you by the Holy Spirit and have love for people, and that's what is going to matter in the end. Of course, the wise thing to do is to have the gifts of the Spirit God has created and ordained for your life and operate them in love. That's the key. And I have right here in my notes, written in red, my personal notes on all of this. And I wrote this to me, but should I share it with you? I knew you'd say that. This is for me, and if it's for you, steal it. I am reminded that I can study all about Jesus, but it's not until I see Jesus will I then see him as I should, walking out of the pages of the Bible and into my heart. Looking at Jesus is to see the love of God. The result of catching sight of Christ is revealing. I discover a great equality within me that to what degree I hate my sin, that same degree is mirrored by my love for him. Little love for Jesus, little concern about my sin. Great love for Jesus, great concern about my sin. God is love. If I don't love God much, I will tolerate all kinds of things in my life And I'll even justify those things because, frankly, I've got a very poor view of God, a very weak view of God, and you know what? I think I have a very humanistic view of God, where I think God has become my great buddy in the sky. He's just my pal. I heard Tommy Lasorda say years ago that God is the great Dodger in the sky. That is blasphemous because the Dodgers are not that good. But he's not those human things. And when we look at Jesus and the magnitude of who and what he is, in the grandeur of his person, I say with Isaiah, woe unto me. My lips are filthy. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, and I myself am unclean. And you say, Jack, you're melodramatic over this, really? Then why did Paul, or why did Peter say, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man? Why did Paul say, I'm the chief among sinners? Why did the apostles say, in belief and in action, you alone are God? You alone, Peter said, have the words of eternal life. What is your view of the grandeur of God? Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is an interesting, listen to this. To know the love of God which passes knowledge. Okay, is that a contradiction or what? How can you know something that passes knowledge? It is impossible unless God opens your heart to this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to memorize a verse, that's a verse. Ephesians 3:19, that'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. So where do we start with a statement like this? And how do we begin to understand this thing about the love of God and how we are to live it out as Christians in this agapeo love, the agape love of God? One more verse before we get into the verse 4 today is 2 Timothy 3:16. I love this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means that God breathed it into existence. Well, men wrote the Bible. Men wrote the Bible possessed by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's got no mistakes. There's no mistakes in the Bible. How could that happen? Because God did it. And the amazing part, if God would have written it and then dropped it out of heaven and landed on the ground, I get that. But he used flawed people, and it's still perfect. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we would want to ask the question, why? How come? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what is amazing about that is that we just might be entering into the deepest water we have ever entered as a church or as Christians as we begin to unpack this study. Number one, jot it down. Finding the love of your life, found in verse 4, is finding him who is altogether humble. Write it down. You must study this. To find the love of your life is to find him, God. Jesus Christ lives it out, and God exposes himself to the world, isn't it remarkable, as one being humble. Humble. We look at humility as a weakness. We're so far from God. We've been told to stick our chest out, to force our way. If you get pushed back, make it happen. If you get told to sit down, stand up and push. You've got your right. Jesus comes along and exposes himself to humanity. And what did, I ask you, what did humanity do to him? People would say, well, I'd love to walk with Jesus today if he could just come back and be like it was back then. Do you know what would happen if he came back like it was back then? This world would kill him all over again. Jesus came humbly riding on the back of a donkey, the Bible says. He was born in a stable. Doesn't that sounds kind of almost cool. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. I've been to Bethlehem. I fell into one of those stables. Physically, you see, what are you talking about? Because our little nativity scene's got a cute little wooden hut with donkey and camel and sheep strategically placed. There were no wooden stables, nativity scenes in Bethlehem at the birth of Christ. The stables in Bethlehem are caves. Bethlehem is riddled with caves. There's more caves around Bethlehem than you can ever imagine. And you never want to walk around there at night or when it's getting dark. You'll fall in a cave. And I was walking along one time. It was years ago. We had one of our tours. And we were out in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. And I'm walking along and, boom, Pastor Jack's gone. Except I wasn't raptured upward. I was hurtled downward into a hole about 15 feet down. Into a cave. Jesus, the Son of God, came humbly, born in a cave, in a stable. They would hollow those things out and there would be a little descending track into a cave or hollowed out of the side of the hill. There'd be a little stable. Jesus was born in a stable. He came humbly. The Bible says in Philippians 2:6, and this is all about love. The love of your life is your humble God, who in Philippians 2, verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, this is awesome, did not consider it robbery. That is, he didn't have to try to announce it, display it, walk around wearing a crown to send the message that he was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Look at this. And coming in the likeness of man. The word is coming in the likeness of humankind. Isn't that amazing, church? Did you hear me this morning? God is humble. And the lover of your soul came in such a level of humility that he put on a human suit to communicate to you and I. He didn't send a message. He didn't write it in the sky with airplanes or angels flying overhead with smoke dots, you know, I love you, signed God. His son, Christ Jesus, came in the apparel of a human, in human skin. If there was ever an alien, it was Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh that he had created. God who is eternal comes and dwells among us who are so limited, who are so frail, who are so weak. And yet the Bible tells us that out of creation, we were the prized creative works of God himself. Isn't that amazing? Well, I think Jupiter looks awesome. And it does look awesome. But according, if there's a picture of you or Jupiter in the hallway, Jesus would be standing looking at you. You have been created in the image of God, not Jupiter. He's humble. Mark this down. By his humility, he puts up with me.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that looks at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called Finding the Love of Your Life. In fact, Finding the Love of Your Life is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter. And that means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget to visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org when you get a chance. It's there you can hear archived editions of Real Radio. You can email your questions to Ask Pastor Jack and learn about our Real Radio resources. It's a great way to keep your finger on the pulse of what's happening with Real Radio. But in addition to all that, you could also subscribe to Words to the Wise, Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can receive by email. Real Radio listeners are subscribing to and benefiting from the Words to the Wise. They're also writing into us and telling us, for example, Pastor Jack, I can't tell you how much I love these devotions. I appreciate your bluntness and your truth coming straight from God's Word. It's so hard to know who to listen to and know that they're preaching what the Bible tells us, no matter if it steps on toes or not. So many pastors soften the message so as not to offend anyone, and that's a mixed message we don't need. Subscribe to Words to the Wise by visiting us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on the button on the right there that says devotional, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.